Welcome, Village. Thank you. What's that? Who do I want to win the Super Bowl? Not Peyton Manning, so we'll go. No, not him either. So anyway, we'll talk about the Super Bowl later. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, I just want to thank you for the rain. I want to thank you for this beautiful day. I want to thank you for this community. Lord, and we ask as we come before you today to just ask that you would give us wisdom and courage. Lord, we declare this space your kingdom, and Jesus, we declare you our King. Lord, we come excited to celebrate, excited to watch football, excited to learn about you. And so I just ask that this would be just a good celebratory time for our community. I ask that in your name. Amen. Just a couple quick announcements before we get started. If you had signed up for a Pilgrim group, hopefully you got an email. And that email says that if you're a guy, you need to be here Monday night at 7. If you're a girl, you need to be here Wednesday night at 7. And the first meeting will happen, and we'll get you up to snuff and what's going on in that. The other thing is, what's that? 7 p.m. Yes, 7 p.m., not a.m. So if you show up here a.m., nobody will be here. I promise you that. The other announcement is, I know most of you, it looks like I know most of you here today, and I know most of you have signed up for volunteering, but we still have, I think, 61 slots to fill. So if you haven't signed up and you're a member, I'll probably be making my way around to you to see if you can help. So anyway, I think those are the only announcements I need to make. Tonight, or today, I guess I'm used to tonight, but it's not tonight. It's 1:30 in the afternoon, which I haven't been at church at 1:30 for a long time. Here we are. We are talking today, as you can see, about thankfulness. And the reason we're talking about thankfulness is about 2 years ago, somebody out of the blue offered our community $300,000 and said, if you can raise $100,000, then we'll give you the money to buy a building. And 2 years later, we came across this place, and God gave it to us. And today is the one-year anniversary of this building. And there you go. And if you remember, like last year, my back was so bad, I was just laying flat in the sanctuary. I'd thrown it out. We had pews all the way up here, and halfway through the Super Bowl, the TV went bad, and we had to go to my house to get a TV, and it was kind of crazy. But so my job tonight is simply to talk to you about thankfulness and what that looks like, and kind of help us get into the thankful spirit. So we will get to work right away. There are Bibles around you. You might have to get up and grab one, but we're going to start in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is a letter from Paul to the church in Colossae, and in chapter 3, he's talking about what it looks like to live in community together and such. And so we're going to start in verse 14. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says this: "And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So there are two ideas here about thankfulness, or what it means to give thanks. The first is thanks. Says you need to give thanks. And the word literally means that you say thank you for what someone has given you. So you say thank you to the waitress for the water they gave you. It's literally announcing to the person what they've done, that they've given you. And the second one, after that list of things we should do, teaching and admonishing, is an attitude or a heart, a way of being. And literally the word is the same word used for grace, so it means that we should have a heart of grace and of joy. So there's this attitude, and then there's this verbalization. And so as I've been thinking about this whole thankfulness this week, I'd like to tell you a little story about my son. About a month ago, he decided that he was going to start praying. With all of our other children in the house praying, we've kind of had to say, do you want to pray? And they're like, sometimes yes, sometimes no. But with Elliot, he just decided he wanted to pray. And so I don't know if it had been happening before this, but one night I said, let's pray, and bam, he just started praying. And he said, Dear Jesus, thank you for this food, amen. And then for a couple weeks, every time we would sit down at the table, he would say, let's pray, Dear Jesus, thank you for the food, amen. So I pulled him aside and said, hey, you know, you could thank God for a few other things. You know, and gave him some examples of how he could thank God. And so the next prayer was, thank you for Max, thank you for this food, thank you. And every evening, it was a different thing he thanks God for. He doesn't have like a set thing. It's whatever's on his brain, whatever he appreciates. Well, Ashton, a couple days ago, said, I don't think I like Elliot praying because I've only made it into his prayer once. And I said, well, if you're the oldest sister, you end up on the bottom of the list. That's just how it works. You know, I mean, that's how sisters and brothers are. Especially the older ones. They don't get, you know, we don't get a lot of thanks for everything we do. But, yeah. But as I thought about just reflecting on Elliot and sort of his innocent thankfulness and thinking about this sermon, I realized I'm actually pretty good at being thankful initially. You know, I was pretty thankful for this building and the money. In fact, I was pretty just humbled by what God had done. I was pretty thankful that this beautiful woman, Susan, would marry me. I was pretty thankful for that. But I tell you, like, after a while, I just kind of get used to it and take it for granted. And I think that's kind of how most of us are. Is initially, we're kind of thankful for a gift that somebody's given to us, but we get into the habit of, like, expecting these things. And I think as I have looked at my life and as I reflect on me, I realize that a thankful attitude, an attitude of joy and thankfulness, is not something that people would say, hey, Eric is that way. Like, and yet it seems in the text that we've read that that's how it's supposed to be. That we're supposed to be people, if we're Christians and we're followers of Jesus, if that's who we are, that we should be really thankful. We should be people who just effuse or if thanks, like we're really thankful people. But I don't think we are all the time. And I think the reality is that most of us, me included, haven't really grasped the whole gospel. I think we have heard parts of it, but if we really understood the gospel, we would be people who were extremely thankful. I think we would be people who our friends would say, wow, like they're always just thankful for whatever's going on in their life. They're always talking about what God has done for them, what other people have done for them. And so what I'd like to do tonight is just simply offer you the gospel in three parts. And what I'd like you to do in listening to the gospel is be like my daughter. A couple nights ago, let me just start from the beginning. My daughter loves little things, right? If anybody knows Ashton, she loves little things. And when we go on walks, she comes back with a bunch of junk, right? Little plastic things, little, you know, she's going to be that perfect, you know, granola girl with the little hat and the hair and a couple, you know, flannel shirts on and sweats and shorts out on the beach with her little, you know, electric or what do you call it, a metal detector. That's going to be my daughter, and I'm okay with that. I'm totally okay with that. She just loves to scavenger for things, and she'll be a really beautiful scavenger out on the beach. I guarantee that. But she'll need a special guy. And So as I'm looking at on the internet at my favorite website, which is Woot, right? You guys all know that. Well, there's this kids.woot.com, which puts up one kid's thing a day. Okay, so if someone will shut the door, because she doesn't know that. So tell her to go away. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to in on a surprise for her. On kids.woot.com, there was a metal detector. And she often asked me for one or told me how much she would like it. So I ordered it for her and told her that something was coming in the mail, but she doesn't know what. So now she says to me, Dad, can I go get the mail? I'm like, well, I've already forgotten that I've gotten a gift for her. And she's like, I'm like, why? She's like, well, there's something coming for me. Right? So I would like you to be in that sort of a sense of anticipation. If you could put yourself in Ashton's place while I give you sort of the three aspects of the gospel in the context of Thanksgiving. So let's start at the beginning. The first aspect of the gospel is the history of the gospel, right? It's not advice, but it's what Christ has done. It's not what you should do, but what Christ has done. So it starts that you and I are fallen people, right? We stepped away from God. And so when time was full, Galatians tells us, Jesus, God himself, was born of a virgin, lived a life that you and I couldn't live, and died our death that we should have died for our sins. And he rose from the dead to give us hope of new life, and he ascended into heaven. In that story, there is nothing that you're supposed to do. It is a story of what was done for you. Where most of us in this area go wrong is that we think that we become Christians, we step into the kingdom of God, and now we need to live moral lives. Now we need to become this good person that God has made us to be. And so what happens is that 10 years down the road, we fail. We end up being frustrated with God because we've been living a life built on behavior, and it doesn't work. It's just like every other religion. Christianity separates itself in that it says God came and did something for you because of your state. That's the first one. The second part of the gospel is our identity. In 1 John chapter 3, John was a disciple of Jesus. He says this about you and I. Chapter 3, 1 John. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. The identity, if you decide to accept the story and embrace the story, is that you are a child of God. You're a son and a daughter. And what is even more unique than that is that you're given a status now. It's not that down in the future you're a child of God. That's, you know, when you die and the end comes and you go to heaven that you're a child of God. It's right now. You are given a status of being a child of God, a son or a daughter. Even though when we look in the mirror, we know that there's something broken about us. But because of what Christ has done, we get a status now. That's amazing. You and I can say, I'm a daughter or a son of the living God now, not in the future, right now. It's crazy. And the second part, or the third part of the gospel, if we have the story and our identity, is the kingdom. It's the administration. And for me, the best way to think about this is, you know, when George Bush was in office for 8 years, and then Obama took over, there was this real sense that the government was going to be administered differently. Regardless if we agree or disagree, it doesn't matter. Definitely Obama said, I'm going to administer things differently. Well, when Jesus rose and ascended to heaven and you are invited into a kingdom, the reality is that he's saying that there's going to be a different way of doing things. And the kingdom of God that you step into is not based on power. Isaiah, when speaking about the kingdom, and speaking about what Jesus was going to bring, says this in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear to your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Isaiah, in picturing what the kingdom is going to be like when the Messiah comes, it says that it is not the way the world works, right? The world expects something from us. You go see a movie, you pay through the nose, unless you go to the dollar theater on Tuesday, right? Everything that we do in life expects something from us. And yet what Jesus says is the only way into the kingdom, the only way into the value system is if you say, I don't have anything. That I can step in and what is good is given to me. That there's a differentiation of power. The whole value system is turned upside down. And so this is how this works. Let me give you an example. It's a real simple example that I've heard another pastor give about this. Looks like this way. Have you ever been to a wedding where an Anglo person marries a Hispanic person? Right? What happens? All of the Anglos show up on time and begin to make value statements about all of the Hispanic people. Well, all the Hispanic people think while they're at home getting dressed and ready for this big party that they're going to throw, thinking those silly uptight Anglos will get there and the party will start, and when we leave it'll be over. Right? And so we have these cultural value systems that are put together. Yet in the kingdom of God, and we use those cultural value systems for power, for a judgment of other people, but in the kingdom, those are pushed away. The way we look at each other is pushed away. So what happens is families that have conflict, when they enter the kingdom of God, can deal with their conflict. When Republicans and Democrats sit down, they can, you know, hang out with the independents, and it all works out. Right? I mean, the sense of the kingdom of God flattens the power structure, so where service is part of what the kingdom is and what the value system is. And so when the church itself operates the way it's supposed to be, culture changes, because they look at the church and they look at the value system and they look at the transformation that's happening. One of the fastest growing, where the gospel is growing the fastest, is in South America. And it's growing very fast in poverty. And the reason it's growing fast in poverty is because it's empowering. And as whole villages take the gospel, families come together. And what sociologists have started to realize is they've looked at how the gospel impacts communities in South America, is that the economic system changes because of what the gospel does to these communities that are poor. And so as you think about being thankful, and what, if you listen, you think, Christ died for me, lived a life I couldn't, died for me, Christ gave me an identity, he invites me into a new place, well, I should be thankful all the time. I should be like crazy thankful, right? I should be. I mean, I deserve death. I don't deserve any friends like you guys. I don't deserve anything, and yet God has given me a ton. I should be thankful. And yet, to be honest with you, I'm not. I have a hard time, even with that beautiful story, being thankful. And here's why I think that is. Let me give you an illustration. I want you to imagine two tables. One table up here we're going to call the eternal table of provision. And down here, we're going to call the table the temporal table of provision. And if I decide to place the gospel on my eternal table of provision up here on top, where then that gospel on the table, when I look at it, when I worship it, that impacts what's on my table down here, the way I look at it. So if there's nothing on that table, I'm still giving thanks for what's up here. If I have a table full, I think the reason my table is full is because the gospel has just spilled out on top of it. And so I continually can live in a way that's thankful. If the gospel's up here, it doesn't matter what's down here. The reality is that most of us find ourselves in the place that when Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, he says this about the end times. And the end times are any time after Jesus leaves. That's the end of the world, right? He's in heaven and the end times are amongst us. So it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The reality is that most of us take this eternal table of provision and we decide that we're going to put ourself on the table, or we're going to put our wife or our husband or what other idols that we think we'd rather get to provide things for us, whatever it is that we want. And what happens is then we become very unthankful people and we become dissatisfied people and we start saying, well, I don't have enough on the table. Like there's something, you know, I don't make enough money. I don't, you know, my wife doesn't behave the way I want her to. I need a new car. We have this long line of unthankful things because up here we have ourselves or other things as a God and they don't work for us because they're not gods that satisfy. And as I've been working through this sermon this week, God has sort of put this, made me work on thankfulness. I've told this story before, but let me tell you that I married my wife because she smiles at me. Before we were just friends, she was always grinning from ear to ear around me. And that was intoxicating. And she's been grinning for a really long time, for 13 years. And I operate off those grins. They make me work. You know, I think if my wife is smiling at me, nothing can stop me. There's nothing in the world that can stop me if my wife smiles. Problem with my wife and smiling is that she inherited the Ellsbury constitution. Her father has always got a cold. In fact, I don't think in the 20 years that I've known him that he hasn't had a cold. Now, part of that is he worked pediatrics, but he just always has a cold. And so my wife has inherited this. And so for the last 2 weeks, she started out with a sinus infection, and now she has a chest thing, and you know, she's going to the doctor like twice a week, and her face has gotten longer and longer, and she stopped smiling at me. And about the middle of this week, I was really upset. I was upset at her. I found myself saying, if she just didn't get sick all the time, if she would just sleep more, if she would stop moving, if she could just stop moving, she wouldn't be sick. And then things would be better. And the reason is I have put my wife up on the eternal table of provision and I expect her to provide good things for me, to make my life okay. Because when she's smiling, as you know, then I can look down at the table and say, oh, that's good. It's all good. When she's not smiling, that table, no matter how full it is, I'm upset because I'm frustrated because she's failing me. So, if we want to be in a posture or an attitude of thankfulness, we have to think about what am I putting up on the table and what does it look like to have the gospel up there? Because if I have the gospel on that table, it doesn't matter if there's anything down here in the temporal table. Because if there's nothing, then I can thank God for dying for me and for loving me and for giving me an identity. There's always something to engage God with in thankfulness. So, how do you do this, though? Like, it's one thing to say, okay, the gospel's amazing. You should be thankful. It should impact the way you view the things you have. You should see them all as gifts that God's given you. And so if he takes them away, he's just trying to push you towards the gospel. That's great. But how do you start that journey? Let me just give you a couple suggestions. The first one is just to say thank you. To practice saying thank you. When the waitress comes and gives you food, say thank you for the food. When your wife cooks dinner, say thank you for the dinner. When your roommate calls and says, hey, I want to come over and give you something, say thank you when they give it to you. Begin to create in yourself a mindset of just being thankful, of acknowledging what people do out loud. It's a good practice to begin that process of just saying thank you. And recognizing that people continually make sacrifices for you. That all of us, in relationship and friendship, are making sacrifices. And if we recognize those and say thank you, we begin to be humbled by what people really are doing for us. So that's the first thing you can do. The second thing, in our original text in Colossians, it says that as we came together and did all of these, admonished and teach, and we should be thankful and should have an attitude of thanks. So when you come together, and the people who minister to you, your preacher, the people who sing, people who are cooking, people who empty garbages, the person who sits down and prays for you, having a conversation, say, you know what, thank you for talking to me. Thank you for acknowledge as a community what they're doing for you. But also, as you come together, part of coming together in the community and learning about God is standing up and saying, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done. Think about that as you're worshiping with people. But the reality is, the best way to respond to the gospel as an individual is through prayer. Praying. Now, most of you, if you've known me long enough, know that I'm kind of ADD and I'm all over the place. So when I'm talking to you and it's in a room like this, I'm listening to like five other conversations and you. And so sometimes I just pretend like I heard what you said. And then because I just have a hard time narrowing all these conversations down. Part of it's because I'm a pastor and I'm like, what's going on with everybody? But the other part is I'm just ADD, right? Well, when I pray, I'm very ADD. So I'm like, dear God, thank you. I wonder what my wife's cooking for dinner. I need to call Jeff to get my car fixed. Oh, Lord, thank you. So I'm very distracted when I pray. So what I do is I use an acrostic of ACTS. I know some of you have heard of it, some of you haven't. But it's acknowledge, confess, thank, and supplication, which is request. And I use that to keep me online because I can think back and say, okay, where was I? What was the last thing I said to God? Because I'm kind of ADD. But part of being thankful is sitting down with God and saying, okay, God, this is what you've done. I think it's because what it does is it takes our eyes off ourselves. It is very difficult to sit down with anybody and say, this is who you are, without talking about how it's impacted you. Just to say, God, you died for sin. You created the universe. You're in control of my life. You love your world. Just acknowledging who God is without trying hard to keep yourself out of that. Just giving God his identity, telling him who he is, acknowledging that he has that place in your life, which then should lead you to confession, to saying, you know what, here's where I've fallen short. And as you confess those things, the next part is just sitting down and being thankful to God. And I would suggest that your prayer life contain a section all the time where you lay out, God, I am thankful for you dying for me. I'm thankful. Thank you for giving me this identity. Continually reminding yourself of what God has done for you. And as you do that, that will shape what you ask for down on that temporal table of yours and what you're asking God to do after that. So I would like to say thank you, God, for giving us this building. It's been crazy, a very crazy year. And I'm just in awe of how God has loved us over this year and how he's loved this church in the last 8 years. And the lives he's changed and the lives he's changing. And I have to say that if God is nothing more with us as a community, if we are just this little community for the rest of our lives, I am thankful for the power that he has given to us and how he's transformed us as a community and how he's taken care of us and loved us. It's been crazy. And I am so struck by how when we take a posture of thankfulness, when we're impacted by the gospel, it humbles us. We will will be broken by what God has done. And we get ourselves out of the way very quickly when we begin to realize that the living God sacrificed himself for us. And that he gave us an identity that no one can take away. And you know what? He said that from the lowest stuff that's in the social class to the highest have meaning and importance in his kingdom. That's crazy. That should impact who we are. So I don't know what time it is. I didn't get my watch today. Somebody give me a time. It's almost 2. So I just want to open up the floor for a sec and say, you know what? If you want to just holler out what you're thankful for, what God has poured out on you, then go for it. We have some time to do that. And if that's not something, then we'll close. But I just want to open the floor and say, hey, if you're thankful, stand up, sit down, just yell it out. Let's just announce to God what we're thankful. Amen. It's a good thing to be thankful. Well, in conclusion, the word thanks in the Greek is where we get, where the word Eucharist comes from. And it literally means good or beautiful thanksgiving. And this is the Eucharist. And so communion is a good and beautiful thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us. And so as you come up today, if you can say you stand with Christ in his death and his resurrection and his broken body and his blood poured out for you, as you take that bread and you dip it in the wine or the juice, remember that you are offering a good and beautiful thanksgiving for what God has done for you. So let's pray, and then I'm going to pass out the offering baskets if I can find them. Okay. And we'll sing some songs and take communion, and then we're going to eat and watch a football game. So let's pray. God, we acknowledge that you are sovereign over us. We acknowledge that you love us and care for us. We confess that sometimes we turn our backs on you, and yet, Lord, we thank you so deeply that you have not abandoned us, and that you run after us, and that you hold us tight. Lord, tonight we just ask, or this afternoon, that you take our celebration as a great offering of thanks to you for what you've done for us. And we ask that in your name, Jesus.